Christianity. They just can't understand us feeling a supreme love from somebody that we've never seen, or talking frequently to someone that we cannot see, or expecting to go to heaven the virtues of somebody else, emptying ourselves in order that we might be filled. They don't understand that process of Christianity, where we admit our wrongs in order to be made right, or going down that we might go up, or actually we're at our strongest when we're at our weakest. The world just doesn't understand how that we can be richest when we are at our poorest, or how that we are happiest when we feel the worst. They don't understand how that Christians die in order that they might live, or forsake in order to have, or give in order that we might keep. See, we that are saved, we see the invisible. We hear the inaudible. We know things that passes all knowledge. You'll never know those things or experience those things until you get saved. Only the redeemed are able to have that special, keen spiritual sense of divine things. Those of you that are here this morning, I pray that we feel the love of God. I pray and hope that in the course of this service that we hear from God. Amen. It's one of the purposes of going to church is to hear from God. I hope today that the church has ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. You may have a word of praise. We've already heard one word of praise and thanksgiving. Perhaps there's another. Maybe there's someone else here today that just wants to praise the Lord in a special way.
Okay. That he would be with Adam during this pregnancy, and that the baby would be healthy, and most of all, he just had his way.
Scripture this morning taken from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, the 24th chapter. I begin reading in verse 1. I've been teaching on Wednesday nights about the tabernacle from the book of Hebrews. We're presently in the 9th chapter, and I concluded Wednesday night service with that passage where the veil rips a second time. In the course of this study, I preached last Sunday a subject entitled, Just Outside the Veil. Yesterday I was praying and I wanted to make sure that I wasn't just doing some situational or personal selective sermon preaching, but that I was getting leadership from the Lord to address the other aspect or the other thing that's just outside the veil, and I received confirmation yesterday morning and proceeded to prepare for this message. Last Sunday I spoke to you about the menorah, the candlestick just outside the veil, and the purpose of which it served, how that God, of course, is the ultimate light. In Him is light and no darkness at all, the Bible says. He is light. God is light. We also read in the book of John that Jesus is the light to the world. He told us as the church, the people of God, that we are the light. We've learned from studying the book of Hebrews that there are actually two specific chambers that comprise the holy place. The Hebrew writer in the 8th chapter told us that when you went into the first room or the first chamber, that was a holy place, but it wasn't the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the chamber on the other side of the veil. In the 6th chapter of Hebrews, the last couple of verses, it tells us clearly that Jesus Christ, when He ascended and went to heaven, and He sat down beside the Father, at the right hand of the Father, and took up His priestly duties after the order of Melchizedek, that He went into heaven itself. And heaven itself was represented of the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was symbolic and was a type and a shadow of heaven itself. So, just outside the veil may be a heavenly place, but it's not heaven itself. Paul wrote to the people at Ephesus and said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." I'm glad I've had the privilege of sitting in heavenly places. I've not gone to heaven, but I've been in some heavenly places. Some spiritual places. One of the things that we've already concluded and learned that just outside the veil is a spiritual, personal place. It's a place of which we draw upon the power and presence of God. I want to read these passages because we've already talked about extensively how that the light, the menorah that sat outside the veil, how that it was, its lamps had to be trimmed and it served a particular purpose. And there are a lot of things that we learn in conjunction with the book of Revelation, how that the church is to be the light of the world, and we need to shine bright. We also learn that the light is symbolic of the truth of God. We need to convey the truth of God to the world. We know the truth. And Jesus said the truth will set people free. We've been set free ourselves by the truth. The psalmist said in Psalms 43:3, "Oh, send out the light, even thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me to the holy hill and to thy tabernacle." As the light goes forth, hopefully in the course of this service, in the course of these messages, in the course of our actions, through our efforts as a church, people will be drawn just outside the veil. You need to personally and spiritually for yourself stand just outside the veil. The Bible talks about the gospel. I believe these tables in this first chamber where the candlestick was and also the showbread, I believe they're gospel tables. You may disagree with me, but I believe they're gospel tables. The Bible says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The Bible talks about that when the gospel goes forth, it can illuminate a person's heart. You need a spiritual illumination. You need the light of the glorious gospel to shine in your heart. We know that the god of this world is the one that blocks that hinders that. Satan is the ultimate darkness that's in the world, and that there's darkness in our hearts, but it's been removed by the light. When you get just outside the veil, the light of the glorious gospel will shine deep inside your soul. Also, outside the veil, we read about the showbread. The showbread served a particular purpose, and as we read from the 24th chapter of Leviticus, we see here where Moses was instructed about not only the candlestick, but also the showbread. And I'll begin in verse 1. It said, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statue forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenths deals shall be in 1 cake." You might recall that when they were in the wilderness, they picked up the day before the Sabbath, they picked up 2 deals of manna to cover 2 days of bread, just to make you aware of just how large these loaves were. 2 tenths deals. Tenth, of course, is a number representing riches. We give a tenth, representing the riches. 2 tenths deals shall be in 1 cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows. 6 on a row. These are, of course, stacked. Okay. Actually, they probably would have looked more like bagels, okay, than a loaf of bread. They were probably round and would have been stacked 6 high. Okay? Two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense. So you have two rows, six cakes stacked. And at the top of them, you have frankincense upon each row. Okay, so you have a little bowl of frankincense at the top of these stacks. Now shall put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. I might just a footnote here, cause you to recall that in the book of Revelation, the incense that we read about in the book of Revelation is the prayers of God's people that go up before the throne of God. Incense represents prayerful gratitude. Prayerful gratitude. We should have a prayerful gratitude for the provisions of God. Not just the physical provisions of God, but the spiritual provisions of God. I intend this morning to try to convey and show unto you, and I wish and you would pray for me, because I've seen some things in the study of this. I've studied it to a depth that I've never studied it before, and examined these things in a manner that I've never examined them before. And I pray that God will enable me to articulate some of these things that I've seen. But pure frankincense was on each row, and it stood as a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 8. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. In other words, on the Sabbath day, they were to change out the bread. The bread had sat there for 7 days, and then on the Sabbath, the priest would go in. And I read some history about this through Josephus, and he was telling about how meticulous these priests were in the changing out of the bread. They were so meticulous to make sure that the bread was constantly sitting on the table. They would like move one row in as they took one row out. The bread was always there before the Lord. Keep that in mind. But they changed out the bread. Every Sabbath, they were to change it out. In other words, every Sabbath, he says in verse 8, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons. In other words, the bread that was taken from the table was to be eaten by the priests. Okay? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says that the saved, those of us that have been born again, those of us that have been redeemed, that we are kings and priests. Peter said that we are a royal priesthood, that we offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. In other words, every believer, every saved person is a priest. Okay? And here in this passage, we read that the priest had the privilege of eating the showbread. Now, it had been sitting there for 7 days out on a table before the Lord. And of course, you know, most of us probably wouldn't eat some bread that had been sitting out for 7 days. But it was more than likely, though there's not a lot of scripture to prove this, but it's obvious to me that it was unleavened bread that was eaten. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. Okay, so they come together and they are to eat the showbread. They are to eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offering of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. I want to use as a text a passage of scripture taken from Psalms 37 and 25. Psalms 37 and 25. Listen closely to this passage. David said, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The showbread that sat before the Lord represented a spiritual provision for the people of God. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the opportunity, we have the privilege of partaking of the spiritual bread. God has made provision for the souls of men. Jesus, of course, is that provision. The showbread is a unique word. You'll find in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 30 where the word showbread is used. In the Hebrew, it's lachem panek. Lachem panek actually means this: bread of presence. Or actually, more literally, it means bread of the face. Bread that has been sitting before the presence of God. You know, whenever we have a need or a problem or a situation to arise in our life, there is a provision that God has made to help us and to sustain us. God never puts more on us than what we can bear. And in everything that's put on us, there is a spiritual provision. There's grace available that is sufficient to sustain us and help us through whatever trial, problem, tribulation that we have. But there's something that's very important for you to notice. Bread of face, bread of presence, and I think in the NIV it says bread of presence, which is probably a better translation than shoe bread, as we read in the King James. But we're talking about bread that was put before God, divine presence. Not only was it put for the divine presence of God, but we receive it from His divine presence. There were 12 loaves. Most people say, well, it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. But if you get in the 12th chapter of Revelation, the number 12 also is very symbolic and very representative of the church. There were 12 apostles. Amen. The woman that was clothed in the book of with the sun in the 12th chapter of Revelation had 12 stars. There are 12 foundations. We know that Jesus first put the 12 apostles in the church. In the mystical city, there are 12 gates. There are 12 foundations that we read about in the book of Revelation. You go a little further in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, verse 2, that the Lamb Himself, it seems to be a number that represents the Lamb, Jesus Christ, for He is the tree of life, having 12 manners of fruits corresponding with 12 months of the year. Jesus Christ is sufficient to sustain the church in every age of time, in every circumstance that we face. We live in a very changing, troublesome world. And what we need as a church and as a people is readily available for us just outside the veil. So, first of all, the bread was presented to God, but secondly, it was used for the support of the priests. They received it from the divine presence of God. You look in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer makes reference to us having an altar and how that we're able to partake and we're able to eat of the bread that is provided for us on the true altar of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says in that passage that we're a holy priesthood and that we offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. You go on to verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, tells us that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we might show forth the praise of Him that has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. I've told people many times and preached from this pulpit on numerous occasions that our evangelism is simply this: one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And once we have eaten of the bread of life, we need to go back there to get the provisions that we need the power, the wisdom, the ability to serve Him and to accomplish His bidding. There are several things that I see in this passage. First of all, I note this, that we are fed, and I believe we need to be fed spiritually. We are fed by hearing, absorbing, embracing, understanding the Word of God. We are fed by assembling. See, the bread sat before God, before the face of God, in the presence of God for 7 days, and then it was fed to the priests. The process of a minister, a pastor, an elder, receiving a message for the people that assemble from Sunday to Sunday, he needs to sit before the Lord and get his message. You may not think that's important, but I think it's very relevant to the survival of the church and the advancement of the cause of Christ.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul told us that that a minister or an elder is responsible, that he is accountable unto God for those that he preaches to. He told the people at Ephesus in the book of Acts, you look in the 20th chapter of Acts, verse 28, that these elders, he called all these pastors together, and he said, you better take heed, therefore, unto yourself. He's talking to these ministers, to these pastors, to these elders at Ephesus. He said, you need to take heed to yourself and to the flock of God of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. And he said, feed the flock of God. God's people are fed by the preaching of the Word of God. There needs to be times in your life where you get outside the veil, or you're just outside the veil, and through a gospel message. Listen to me. Where you are fed from the Word of God. He told the elders on another occasion. He told them in the book of Peter, rather. Peter did. The apostle told the elders that they were, he exhorted them to feed the flock of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, when he was talking to Peter, he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, I know it. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my sheep. God's people need to be fed the Word of God. Not some psychobabble, not some beautiful story, but you need to be fed the Word of God. And the Word of God will help us understand the will of God and the ways of God. We need God's Word in order to understand His will and His way. So, the church comes together every week on the Sabbath. They came and they got the showbread that had been sitting before the Lord for a week, and they were to consume it. They were to receive it. They were to embrace it. Listen, you need to come together and assemble at the house of God. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to embrace it. You need to consume it. You need to let it take hold of you and change your life. Amen. The Word of God can provide healing and help to our bodies and to our souls. Bread is the staple of life. We need bread. I heard this past week, just by chance, that they come out with a new study that, and it says that carbs, the consuming of carbs, enables us or helps us to think better. It makes us smarter. Our mental capacity is enhanced by the consuming of carbs. That makes a lot of people upset that are in weight training because they're just all on protein. But bread is the staple of life. This bread that I'm talking about, however, is a spiritual bread. Let's turn to another passage of Scripture in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want to read some of the words of Jesus from John chapter 6. I'm just going to jump through the sixth chapter. pull out a few passages of Scripture. The point is this, that just outside the veil, there is provision for you. All right? You think about this. Just outside the veil, there's provision for you. God's eyes that roam to and fro all over the earth knows the beginning and the end. He has exactly the kind of bread you need to soothe and help and aid and heal whatever trouble or problem that is going on in your life. This is, I don't know about you, but I think this is some special bread that is provided for us just outside the veil. It's tailor-made bread, if you will. It's a delicacy that is designed to take care of the exact problem in your life. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is when something comes up in your Christian walk that you can't handle, you need to go just outside the veil and there's bread there to help you with it. God can give you wisdom. See, Jesus is the ultimate answer for everything that goes on in our lives. Let's listen to some of the words of Christ. He was talking about the manna in verse 32. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Let's jump over to verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me, he shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look a little further into verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. Amen. Which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I have that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Amen. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Jump down to verse 36. This is powerful. I know this is pretty profound. But Jesus used this metaphor, this analogy, many times. And he used other analogies similar to this that are profound, that are intimate. When we eat, our taste buds, you know, pick up the flavor of whatever we've put in our mouth, and endorphins are set off in our brain, and there's a pleasantry there that we experience in our minds that tells us this tastes good. I like this. This is good. I don't know, though. I was trying to figure out, and I'm not studied up on anthropology and the makeup of man, but I do know how it feels to be hungry, don't you? And for some reason or another, when I'm hungry, things taste better. Does that happen to you? Sometimes, I'll go to the grocery store, and I'm hungry, and I'll fill that basket all the way to the top. You ever do that? Everything looks good. You know, I'm going down the aisle. There's mushrooms. I'll grab mushrooms. And Angie's like, we don't need mushrooms. You don't eat those very often. Oh, but they look good. You know, and I'll buy a mushroom and I'll buy pickles and I'll just, you've done that. Other times when I'm full, I'll go to the grocery store and nothing's appealing and we'll just have just one or two items in the bottom of the car. You know what I'm talking about. A spiritual appetite is necessary in order for us to have the spiritual blessings of the showbread and what it symbolizes just outside the veil. Jesus is providing for us everlasting life. He tells us in these passages in a profound way how that we must not just taste, but we need to consume. See, receiving something, you know, there's no greater way of receiving something than to consume it. I mean, I can hand you my car keys and you can receive that, and that's, you know, that's a way of receiving. Or I can give you something and receive, and you might receive it and take it home with you and put it in your car. But if you consume it, if you digest it, if it becomes part of your system, that's some intimate reception. And Jesus said that there's an intimate reception that must take place in order for you to be saved. Listen, if you just receive the Lord with your head, you're still lost. Amen. This kind of receiving must be a taking, a consuming, a changing, where it becomes part of your system. Listen, there's provision, but we must receive it. We must embrace it. We must consume it. It must go farther than just our lips. Yes, it's good to taste of the Lord. Amen. The Lord is sweet, as the good sister said this morning. And I'm like the psalmist who said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But if you spit it out, it won't help you. There's people that binge in that way. They have eating disorders, and it doesn't. They become unhealthy. If you want a healthy Christianity, you must embrace the Word of God. You must embrace the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must consume and embrace the Lord Himself. Jesus is that bread that came down from heaven. I guess what I'm trying to tell you this morning, I really feel sorry for those religions that have a tasteless Christianity, don't you? I feel sorry for them. Or really, they really don't have a spiritual nutrition that they can draw upon, that can help them recover from disease and help them recover from dehydration and problems and situations of life. Listen, we have a recovery system, and it's eating of the Lord. We used to sing an old song back years ago in Indiana called "Feed Me, Jesus." I don't know if some of you have ever heard that song. "Feed Me, Jesus. Feed me all the time." This tasting, I mean, in order to consume something, you first taste it. Tasting is a discerning faculty. It enables us to discern that this has been before the Lord. You can tell if something's been before the Lord. If it's something divine, if it's something received from the Lord. There are times in our lives where we go through situations where only the peace of God will do. There are times in the believer's life where we must get an answer and direction and understanding and wisdom from God. What I'm trying to encourage you to do is to bring your situations just outside the veil, because there's special bread available to help you. to change you, to align you with the will of God. When you take something and you eat it and you digest it, it becomes part of your system. And there are times in our life where we need to bring our situations, like Brother Ross did. I was thinking of that as he got up and testified. He's worried about his wife. His wife, Abby's pregnant, and you know, he's concerned about her, and he's trying to do the fatherly thing and trying to do the husband thing and you know, bring this thing before the Lord. And that's what every father and husband ought to do. Amen. Bring it right outside the veil. You as a family, you need the bread of God. You need the bread of God in your home. There are circumstances, listen to me, there are situations that will arise in your life as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, where you need the wisdom and the understanding of God. Amen. And that is found just outside the veil. I realize the church ought to be instrumental in teaching people how to live the Christian life in every area of their life. But there also is a special direction and guidance and leadership that we receive from God when we just stand outside the veil and we say, Lord, lead us and guide us and direct us. And He does, and He gives us exactly what we stand in need of. You lose a child, and you're in sorrow, and you don't know what's going on. There's no understanding. There's just you're confused, and you just stand outside that veil, and God will give you the bread to make it all right. Amen. You get the bread that makes it all right. You understand His provision and His providence. He gives you a peace about it. Are there times in your life where you just get peace about it? You don't understand it with your mind, but your heart just believes. It's clear in these passages in the 6th chapter of John that he said the only way we can actually consume and receive the bread of life is by faith. We must believe. You won't get close to Christ. You won't get close to this power. You won't be enabled to understand or receive or consume this bread unless you believe, unless you have faith in God. So when you come to the table, you must come for the nourishment that's provided by faith. Faith. Jesus said, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. If you want, if you desire, if you hunger for divine help can and will be provided. Bread of pardon. If you're sin in your life or guilt, there's bread of pardon available. There's bread of purification. Jesus will replenish us. He will... Bread, you know, all through Scripture, bread represented many things. One of the things it represented was fellowship. Friendship. You might remember when Jesus came and called the disciples as they were fishing and said, have you any meat? And they said, no. And he had prepared them lunch and he said, come and dine. Master's calling, come and dine. It was an emblem of forgiveness and for fellowship and for friendship. It symbolized that. Don't you realize this bread just outside the veil represents our fellowship and our friendship with God Almighty? Just as Abraham was a friend of God, you and I are friends of God. It represented that. The bread did. It was an emblem of friendship. But more importantly, when you stand outside the veil, there is supply, ample supply for whatever need arises in your life. Do you believe Jesus can provide every need that you have? Do you believe that He will provide every need according to His riches and glory? Can He and will He supply your needs? Jesus wants to supply your needs, and if you will come to Him with your needs, He will provide them. There's a table spread just outside the veil. The light shines upon the showbread. Today, you can taste for yourself. You have a problem? Jesus is the answer. Amen? Is there a situation, a circumstance going on in your life where you have a specific need? Come, take the bread. I don't know how it works, but I'll tell you, Jesus will take care of it. If you'll come and eat of Him. We need to bring our burdens to the Lord. The Bible says, cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Jesus cares for you today. And if you'll cast your cares upon Him, He will provide your needs. I want us to stand and sing a verse of a song. Any spiritual appetite that you have, Jesus is there to provide. He's there to give you filling. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Are you satisfied today? Are you spiritually satisfied? There's something going on that you need to bring to the Lord. God's seen your situation from the beginning. He sees the end of your situation. He's been beholding this for a long time, for all of eternity. Amen? He knows it. He understands it. And you come and you take from Him the provision that He provides. See, God's people are failing to do this. We're failing to do this. We're failing. We're trying to work it out for ourselves. We're going to all the worldly ways of trying to take care of these needs in our lives. And I'm telling you that we need to get just outside the veil, and our needs will be provided. You need pardon? Come to the cross. Amen? Come to Jesus. Come. You got to come for yourself. You must individually and spiritually for yourself come just outside the veil and eat the bread of life. That's what happened when we got saved. Amen? Amen? We, on our own, by ourselves, it is the most personal and most intimate thing we ever did in our lives when we got saved. We repented ourselves. We believed ourselves. We came of our own accord. It's a spiritual thing that must take place in your life, where you're born from above. But you know, we have to stay there. Amen? We have to go back there. Come on now. We've got to go back there and be just as humble as we were when we got saved, that the Lord might fill us and use us, that we might have the understanding of His will and His guidance. If you're lost, or there's some need in your life, come just outside the veil as we stand and sing.